is our country. We must fight to keep her free. To doubt, so I must stand up and shout. Let's save our country from the sea to shining sea. It's too late. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Word of the Most High radio show with your host, David James. Hello, everybody. Hello, 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 hello. Well, let me just say what I love to say every time. I should just say it automatically. The wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the King of Kings, the Holy One of Israel. We love him and we thank him for all that he does. And I suggest, would recommend that you thank him often in the good times and the bad. It's important because you wouldn't like to be ignored when you weren't needed, so to speak, right? Not you, we. Okay, so we're continuing on the Apostle Paul matter, and this is called Proofs That Paul Did Not Truly Meet Jesus Outside of Damascus. Now, already I've proposed to you that this is a concocted story. That remember that the people that were with Paul, they were going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Right? And the Pharisees, wherever he was coming from on his way to Damascus, he was sent with papers of authority, etc., etc. And it's possible that nothing happened on the road, that this is just a story that he made up. However, they say in this article that there are proofs, you know, so we'll check it out. But always keep in mind that it's very possible that, remember, the people that were with Paul, and he was going to see people there. There were people there that he would know as he was going to persecute the Christians, right? Kill them, round them up, you know, that kind of stuff. So the article says, we have written several articles that state individual examples of what proves Paul did not meet the true Jesus outside Damascus. It was an imposter. And as I would say, if there was anybody at all, it certainly wasn't Jesus Christ, that's for sure. You know, and of course I said that it's possible that it's the light bringer. Okay? This light that only Paul got blinded by. Now, don't you find that weird? Now we will collect all these individual proofs in one article so you can see the collective force of the strength of the position we have previously taken. In logic, you can know you have reached the correct conclusion when the evidence from multiple angles all independently point to the same conclusion. Thus, by combining all these proofs in one article, you can more clearly see the unassailable nature of this contention. Proof number one. Are you listening? Are you ready? Jesus warned in his talk to the apostles at the Mount of Olives that after he ascends to heaven, many imposters will come in his name, saying they are himself. But do not believe them if someone claims to have seen him return from heaven just in a wilderness place or in a private room. Jesus says the distinction of how he will reappear on the earth is that when it's truly him, every eye will see him from every point east and west. Even those that pierced him, I had to add that in. Paul, in Acts 9:1-11, here we are again, in the wilderness outside Damascus, met someone saying, I am Jesus. Those with Paul saw no one but heard the voice. This fits Jesus' warning to a T about a false return by Jesus from heaven prior to the ascension. Well, of course, you know, one time they only heard a voice. The next time they saw, they didn't see, but they heard. And the next time, they all fell to the ground, but only Paul was blinded. Proof number two. Immediately after Paul's experience with someone saying, I am Jesus, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to try to see the apostles. But the Jesus whom Paul met outside Damascus appears to Paul in a trance, recounted in Acts 22:17, who tells Paul to depart from Jerusalem because the church there, the 12 apostles in context, will not believe Paul truly met Jesus. But this makes no sense if it were truly Jesus, because Jesus could always speak through the Holy Spirit to the 12 and tell them that Paul is truly a follower of the true Jesus. Only a false Jesus would ever tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem because the 12 would not believe Paul's story. A false Jesus would not want Paul to talk to the 12 apostles because they would give him the imposter criteria, which is the true Jesus gave them, that would have clearly excluded the possibility that Paul had met the true Jesus outside Damascus. So in this instance, Paul departed from Jerusalem and never was explained the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, which would have let Paul realize that he was being duped by a false Jesus. See articles, there's a bunch of articles that go with this. As we explained in our article on the importance of Paul not going to meet the 12 early on, Paul never heard the Son of Man criteria, which filters out the Jesus whom Paul met as false. We wrote, Paul himself admits this at the time he wrote Galatians, more than 20 years after becoming a Christian. Paul said he declined to listen to the 12 apostles, preferring instead his direct revelations from the Lord Jesus whom he met during that first experience. In Galatians 1:12, Paul explained, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Or so he says, ladies and gentlemen. In Galatians 2:6, talking of the 12 apostles, Paul says, But from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted not man's person, accepteth not man's person. They, I say, who were of repute, imparting nothing to me. Yeah. Galatians 2:6. Proof 3. Would the true Jesus have inspired the following blasphemies that we find clearly in the writings of Paul? Number 1. God supposedly will send a delusion on people who believe a lie and remain lost. But the true Jesus said, God will seek out the lost sheep to bring them to salvation. Well, you know, in reality, when you look at this, God supposedly will send a delusion on people that believe a lie. Well, it's Paul's lie that has caused the delusion that Christianity is in today. I mean, it's just that simple. This is really, there's nothing complicated about it. This is really what it is. It's funny that Paul talks about certain things like, you know, people crept in and all this stuff. You know, basically, Paul is speaking of himself as far as I'm concerned. It's always the Jewish thing to claim others are what they are or accuse others of what they do. 2, the rulers of this world are agents of God, and whoever rebels against their commands rebels against God. Romans 13, 1 through 5. When the true Jesus taught they are under the dominion of Satan, see Satan's domain, you know, so there's articles that have to do with all this. The law is so thoroughly abrogated that there's nothing unlawful in itself, but there are only things inexpedient to do. This is a terrible, immoral principle that undermines all morality. As a result, Paul contradicts Jesus, his three statements to his church, not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And instead, Paul says that it is permissible to eat such meat unless it is inexpedient to do so, such as when you're in the presence of someone who is weak about this issue and believes he truly should not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Kind of weird, ain't it? Everything Jesus says, Paul says the opposite. Is that not the trait of a Jew, ladies and gentlemen? Seriously. This is me speaking about that. I mean, you see that Paul contradicts everything that Jesus says practically. Not at all times, but I mean, too many times. How's that? You know, like all the law is hung on two things, right? And Paul says all the law is hung on one thing. I mean, this is very Jewish. It's a very Jewish thing to juxtapose the Jesus' words, period. And on the same, so back to the article. And on the same rationale, that expediency is the test of right and wrong. Paul taught that he knows every day of the week is the same, so that there is no particular day of rest. Thus, if you want to rest, don't worry about resting on the day of rest, the Sabbath, in the Ten Commandments. Paul said that if you do rest on the Sabbath to satisfy a command you think affects your salvation to disobey, you are severed from Christ. Did you hear that again? Let me read that again. Paul said, if you do rest on the Sabbath to satisfy a command you think affects your salvation to disobey, you are severed from Christ, quote unquote. I hope you're listening, folks. Oh, my goodness. Paul specifically told the word is Gentiles, we'll say the uncircumcised, with his attitude that they lose their salvation by resting on the Sabbath, which the law given Moses said applied to sojourners, which are Gentiles, so to speak, in the gates of any Israelite city. Now, there you go. Remember I said that if any of these beasts of the field, including the Jews, step on our soil, they are under Yahweh's laws. So they're sinning. They haven't been given the law, but once you step on the land, that's it. Listen to what it says right here. That the law given by Moses said applied to sojourners, which means strangers or people that aren't from our lands or whatever, in the gates of any Israelite city. Paul thereby damned all, you know, uncircumcised who followed Paul to disregard the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the one command that God consistently said, not only in the law, but in the prophecies about a new covenant that the Gentiles, again, this word, they want to keep using that word, must obey as a condition of their salvation. So Paul abrogates the Sabbath command. Now, if we want to obey the law, I mean, it's very difficult to know what, you know, what time we're really in, you know, what day it really is because of the Julian calendar or whatever it is called there. We're not in the proper times and this and that. So they've set up everything so that we have a hard time obeying. You know, there are people that want to argue about, well, it's sun up to sun up, or it's sundown to sundown, or, you know, it's by the moon, or it's by the sun, or it's by, you know, and man, you know, it's just like, I can't argue with all that stuff. You know what I mean? Proof four. Approximately 21 years after Paul became a believer in Jesus, he went to Jerusalem, even though a prophet Agabus and other believers speaking through the Holy Spirit, according to Luke, that is, told him not to go to Jerusalem. On this trip, Paul's traveling companion defiled the temple by entering it in an uncircumcised state. You listening? I think this guy's name is Trophimus. In this instance, why didn't the true Jesus, who Paul supposedly knew, tell Paul that these other Holy Spirit messages were indeed to be obeyed? If Paul were truly Trophimus. Okay. So it says Paul, you know, why didn't he do that? If Paul were truly in such normal contact with Jesus, how could Paul disobey the Holy Spirit in this way? Proof number five. When Paul is being afflicted by a stinger sent by an angel of Satan, he asked Yahweh to release him from it. But Yahweh apparently, either Yahweh or Jesus, Paul does not specify, said, "My grace is sufficient for you," quote unquote. Why would Yahweh or Jesus leave Paul subject to a stinger from an angel of Satan? Wouldn't only a false god or an imposter Jesus serving Satan leave Paul afflicted by Satan's stinger? See our article. Why would Jesus not remove an affliction of Satan upon Paul? Proof number six. Paul is endorsed by the influential and popular demon, the Python, priestess at Philippi in Acts 16. She specifically endorses his plan of salvation. Paul lets this go on for several days without interrupting her before casting the demon from her. We're going to look at that article next, by the way. And I think there's going to be something quite interesting that you will like that I thought of. This would represent a kingdom divided against itself. Thus, it logically follows that this could not possibly be the true Lord Jesus who Paul followed and was teaching a plan of salvation approved by demons. We are forced to ask, who gave Paul the plan of salvation, which the demon endorsed? The answer is obvious, yes. See, I do believe that when Paul went to Arabia, that Satan, not Jesus Christ, was teaching him his gospel, teaching him the things to say that would sound, you know, interesting. Like, we wrestle not against, you know, flesh and blood and all this kind of stuff, right? Very interesting stuff here. Proof seven. Paul, at least 25 times, contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord again. Contradicts Jesus Christ. See our article, Paul's Contradictions of Jesus. We will look at that. Can the true Jesus possibly contradict himself through Paul? Obviously not. Ironically, Paul himself said anyone who contradicts Jesus Christ is a man of pride. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. The best explanation for these contradictions is that Paul did not meet the true Jesus Christ. Conclusion. There are many more such proofs, but these are the top seven. Hence, When multiple angels point to the same conclusion, point to the same conclusion that Paul did not meet the true Jesus Christ, we can with confidence conclude that is the truth. This means Paul met an imposter Jesus outside Damascus in the wilderness, as warned by Jesus in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, 24 through 27. So, it's very interesting that I will add this one that Finley had that I've mentioned before. That the Father said that he told Jesus to sit on his right side until he made his enemies his footstool. So, Paul, he went and so Jesus is saying, you know, oh, I've obeyed you all this time, Father, but I'll take care of this now. I'm not going to obey you now. I'll go take care of Paul. I'll knock him down and blind him and all this stuff, and we'll straighten this all out. You know, this is ridiculous nonsense, you know, because there's no way Jesus would disobey. He just can't. And it's a foolish thing to think that if the Father said that he would told him to sit down on his right-hand side until he made his enemies his footstool, that doesn't mean he's going to do that at the end when the judgment day. He's going to do it throughout time and at the judgment day. Certainly, Paul was an enemy and still is of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you say? And he did make him his footstool, didn't he? Okay. The spirit of Python promoted Paul in Acts 16:16. In Acts 14, wherever Paul went to evangelize with Barnabas, Paul was the chief speaker. Acts 14:12. In Acts 16, Paul is preaching at Philippi and is heard by a demon-possessed woman known as Python. She was popular at Philippi as a soothsayer whom people paid for prophecies. Those aspiring to be kings and rulers would vie for her endorsement to gain acceptance from among the people. Large parts of Greece fell to Philip of Macedon because Philip bribed the Python priestess to prophesy he would conquer. The Pythoness thus was a rock star, to use a modern equivalent. When Paul is at Philippi, this Python female soothsayer followed him around for many days in the city. Everywhere Paul went, she proclaimed him a man of God who declared to us a way of salvation, quote unquote. Her intent was obvious. This demon-possessed woman hoped many would recognize and accept Paul as God's prophet and accept his plan of salvation. She said nothing about the true Jesus. Paul did nothing to stop her for many days, Luke records in Acts 6:16 through 18. Well, before I read that, let me explain to you what I talked about earlier. This demon is obviously, you see, the devil who must have taught Paul these things. Of course, I would say it's absolutely that when he went to Arabia, I would absolutely say that it was the devil is in this plan. And I said this before because this is a 1900-year lie. Remember, Paul's writings went underground for almost 100 years because he wasn't recognized. So here you have a demon-filled woman that is promoting Paul. Wouldn't you think it would be the opposite, that she would be attacking Paul? If it were Peter, do you think she would have been promoting Peter? See, this demon, or these demons that are inside this woman, obviously it must be more than one, they recognized that Paul was part of a plan of the devil. That's the way I see it. I wonder what you think about that. And so she promoted him. Notice that if he didn't say anything about it for days, then he didn't have any problem with it. But obviously, somebody must have got on his case and said, why are you allowing this? We never know. You know, all you can do is, you know, think of what might have taken place. Doesn't mean it did, doesn't mean it didn't. So in verse 16, and it came to pass in our going on to prayer, a certain maid having a spirit of Python did meet us, who brought much employment to her masters by soothsaying. Men to my practice divination as in a false divination or false prophet. Strong's G3132. She, having followed Paul and us, was crying, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who declare to us the way of salvation. And this she was doing for many days, but Paul, having been grieved and having turned, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come forth from her. And it came forth the same hour. Okay, I want to explain something that I realize goes on. I think I've talked about this before, that in these so-called Judeo-Christian churches where they're having these false healings, and you know that, you know, many of them are false healings, Benny Hinn and all these different people, right? It's already, you know, it's been exposed. But look at it this way. If they're healing or playing like they're healing these people, say if a demon is making a woman sick, and you've got these people full of demons, and they're demons of authority that are in the preacher, so to speak, and the demon of authority commands this other demon to leave that's making the woman sick, you realize that that could be done very, very easily, right? And thus, these are lying signs and wonders, right? And so, what is taken? We've seen this before with the Apostle Paul, with another feller named Simon something, not Simon Magus. I'm trying to think of his name right now. Simon Bar-Jesus or something like that, you know, where he supposedly did a miracle there too. And so lying signs and wonders have been talked about many times by false prophets and false apostles. See, there are no more than 12 apostles, and those slots are all filled. So this is to woo the crowd, and he's using one of his own, you know, the devil's creatures. Obviously, the devil must have sent her out there to take it, to do that, and here they orchestrate a little play, and it makes Paul look legitimate, just like him accepting floggings from Jews when he's supposedly a Roman citizen. 8 times. It's a play. And we don't know if these floggings, you know, weren't done in a private way, or probably not. But just an interesting thing to think about. Paul's casting out in the name of Jesus the spirit of Python from the young girl after many days, quote unquote, of delay. Doing so does not prove Paul knew the true Jesus. But Jesus specifically said that many who call on his name and use his name to cast out demons will be told by Jesus, I never knew you, as I always say, right? We must keep this passage in mind as we study whether the spirit of Python's behavior proves Paul's salvation doctrines. Faith alone, no works necessary, anti-law, aka antinomianism, did not come from the true Christ. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, And he says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone that calls him Jesus Christ or uses his name will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But listen again. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That means you're doing something. That means it's not free. That means it's not just by faith. Right? It means obedience. And we obey those we love, unless it's a tyrannical obedience. And certainly we have no love for tyrants. So he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of anomia, Greek for lawlessness. Did you hear that? Or negation of the law, quote unquote. Is that not interesting? Want me to read it again? He said, and then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of... Now, you know it's called iniquity, right? So iniquity, what it means, anomia in the Greek, means lawlessness or negation of the law. We're in a time of lawlessness now, ladies and gentlemen. We're in a time where our people are living in the state of lawlessness because the Jews have convinced us, not me, not you, but you know what I'm saying. The Jews have convinced the people through, like, the gospel of Paul that we don't have to obey the law. It's not necessary. The law has been pinned to the cross, has been nailed to the cross. An anomian message of salvation means one predicted upon the negation of the law which God gave Moses. For discussion of anomia, in Matthew 7:21, and there's other studies here on this which give length, Jesus warns us in this quote that those coming with an anomian message who teach a salvation message that you need not obey the will of my Father, quote unquote, and yet you will be saved anyway, may cast out demons in Jesus' name. But this does not validate their false message. Please note the law applicable to non-Israelites is primarily the Ten Commandments by the restatements of the law that extended them to a sojourner within the gates of the Israelites. The circumcision command is solely on the sons of Israel, quote-unquote, in Leviticus 12, 1-3, and only extends to non-Israelites who want to partake in the Passover or enter the temple standing at Jerusalem until 70 A.D. Strange. What is the spirit of Python? A spirit of Python meant a specific type of demonic spirit. The NLT, or I'll say the NPT, the newer part of the Testament, of Acts 16:16, translates it simply as, she is a demon-possessed girl. In 1 Samuel 28:7, when it is translated lo, a woman possessing a familiar spirit in Endor, the witch of Endor. It renders what in Hebrews is a spirit of Python, of Endor. And it talks about OBH in Hebrew of Endor. The Hebrew word OBH is often rendered as sorcerer or necromancer. and was often translated Python in the Vulgate Bible. And that was from M. Oldfield Howey, The Encircled Serpent, A Study of the Serpent Symbolism in All Countries and Ages. Boy, I'd like to see that. That'd be a nice book to see. Let me see if I can find that sometime. However, OBH was short for the Hebrew word Abaddon, which John in Revelation 9:11 revealingly tells us is Apollyon in Greek. Scholars concur Apollyon means Apollos, the sun god, son of Zeus, the head god, whose temple was at Delphi, where the Python statue with multiple heads of serpents spoke through the priestess. See our article on Apollyon. Python in Greek mythology was the serpent who guarded the Delphic oracle. Apollo's prophetic seer was called Pythia. Apollo was known as Apollo Pythias because his symbol was the python. Apollo was the sun god among the Greeks. At the core of Apollo's temple was a pyramid known as the tripod to symbolize the sun's rays. Technically, the god Phobos was the god of light, and he morphed into Apollo Pythia. On this tripod sat a coiled serpent statue with three heads known as the python. You could call that a hydra too, right? Technically, in Greek mythology, Apollo previously slayed the prophesying python, but now through his female Pythia priestess at Delphi, known as Python, the python spirit spoke. Thus we find the python was identified now as Apollo Pythias at Delphi. Quote, as the cone or pyramid was a symbol of the sun's rays, this typified the worship of Apollo. That's interesting. The cone or pyramid was a symbol of the sun's rays. This typified the worship of Apollo, the sun god, with that of the serpent, the python, the early deity. And that's from that same book there, The Encircled Serpent. Clearly, the spirit of Python is the spirit of Satan, Apollos, Lucifer, the blinding light, quote unquote. That's who Paul met on the road, if he met anyone at all. Just like I said, remember that those were with him, were going to kill Christians and round up Christians and this and that, okay? So they were part of the plan. It wasn't just like they were just some arbitrary people that just happened to be going somewhere with Paul. The blinding light, see? Again, clearly the spirit of Python is the spirit of Satan, Apollos, Lucifer, the blinding light, quote unquote. Even worshipped as a three-headed serpent, the Pythoness, the young virgin who would speak the serpent's prophecies, had to sit on the tripod at the temple of Python, Apollo at Delphos, Delphi. Eventually, there were always three young virgins who would alternate at the task. Delphos of Greece and its oracle became linked to the Philippi of Macedon. To Philippi, because in the 300s BC, Macedon under Philip II seized parts of Greece by bribing the Python oracle to give prophecies of his success. It was said by Demosthenes that the oracle had become Philippized. The Python Priestess of Philippi. The Python priestess at Philippi with Macedon thereby was just another sister prophetess to the three who rotated the role at Delphi. The Philippian Python is the one whom Paul met. Verse 12, thence also we came to Philippi, which is a principal city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were in this city abiding certain days. Verse 16, and it came to pass, in our going on to prayer, a certain maid having a spirit of Python did meet us, who brought much employment to her masters by soothsaying. She was equally an agent of Satan, explains, I don't know if that, C.H.R. Woodsworth, D.D., Canon of Westminster, in his The Newer Part of the Testament, I had to change that, of, he says, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the original Greek, he explains what this label of Python applied to this young girl, what it represented. A remarkable expression, the damsel was possessed by an evil spirit. Python spirit, a word never occurring in the Gospels. The word Python would sound a note strong on the Greek and Roman ear. How much was contained in those words? Python was the prophetic serpent at Delphi, the center and focus of the word Gentile again, divination. The Python gave his name and place to the prophetic deity of the Gentile world. The successor of the serpent of Delphi was the Pythian Phoebus or Apollo, and from him all who claimed the powers of divination received their title and were called Pythons. Author provides numerous examples from Greek literature. Therefore, this damsel at Philippi with her Pythonistic possession was, according to her degree, a representative of Pythia, who sat on the tripod of Delphi, and who delivered the responses in the name of Pythian, Apollo, the successor of the serpent, and brought much gain and renown to her masters and that at that place, and deceived the world by her sorceries. Hence, St. Luke calls the spirit at Philippi Python. The Python was an agent of Satan. See, according to her degree, you see, it's a Gnostic religion. Another bunch of crapola. That's really what it comes down to. Predictably, this devout Christian author blinds himself to the importance that for many days this influential Python counterpart to the one at Delphi was endorsing the plan of salvation from Paul. This author simply goes on to say that the virtue of Paul casting out the demon later, that Paul teaches the Python was an unclean spirit and is denounced and ejected by St. Paul. It never dawns on this author to question the significance of Paul's delay and the interim endorsement by what this author admits is a popular influential agent of Satan. How is this verse typically mistranslated? Obviously aware of the problem we are about to expose, most translations other than Young's literal never properly translate this as spirit of Python. So the King James simply has it as the spirit of divination, Acts 16:16-19. The New International Version is even wimpier, saying she simply had a spirit. Virtually all the rest are in line. Very interesting. The obvious problem being avoided. Now, if this woman is demon-possessed and Paul were following the true Christ, then her declaration to others to listen to Paul for salvation represents a house divided against itself. It makes no sense. But if Paul were following unwittingly a false Christ, then this makes perfect sense. As Boulanger in 1746 first exposed, this means a famous demon was promoting Paul's plan of salvation for many days. A famous demon. Before Paul casts out the demon in her, thus confirming Paul's plan of salvation could not be from God if demons endorsed it. Ladies and gentlemen, did you just catch that? Here, he there cured a girl who had a spirit of Python. and being by that means possessed of the power of divination, gained great profit to her masters. These, far from acknowledging and admiring the power of a man who reduced to silence Apollo, one of the most important powerful gods of paganism, brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates and excited the people against them. It is right to remark in this place that Apollo, i.e. the devil, who resided in this prophetess, labored to destroy his own empire. In fact, having perceived Paul and his comrade, the girl followed them, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation," and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned aside and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out the same hour. See, that would be, if the devil was saying this about Jesus Christ, that would be destroying his own kingdom. But if the devil in this woman was praising this gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches, this way to salvation, which is not the way to salvation that we know is the way, obviously the devil was, through this woman, was authorizing and saying, "I accept this plan. This is a good plan. This is the way to salvation. Not the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus Christ talked about, but this way, this gospel of Paul, his gospel." You see what I'm saying? This is heavy stuff, really. If you think about this, you think about it, and you know, the devil is saying, you know, like it's like one of these politician commercials. Whatever Paul says here and these men here that are with him, I endorse this message. Yeah, that's the devil. Please distinguish this demon-possessed woman from the demons who recognized Jesus was Christ, for the demons did nothing to consistently promote to others that Jesus was the Messiah, Son of God, etc. Nor were there demons who recognized Jesus looked upon with high favor, and thus their recognition did nothing to help Jesus' ministry. See Mark 3:11 and 12. But look at the very different evidence that the rock star demon Pythia, the priestess, promoted Paul for many days, quote-unquote, and having the true plan of salvation. Think about that. This is a different plan than the Father's plan to salvation, you see? In ancient Greece, Macedon, there was no more influential prophetess than the Python priestess. She was routinely paid for her prophecies. We've repeated this over and over, yes. And it goes on and it says things like, and notice, the demon spirit of Python did not say to follow Christ, but specifically to follow Paul's plan of salvation. In Acts 16:17, the demon Python spirit says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who declare to us the way, a way of salvation." Not the way, right? Yeshua says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." But here's another way of salvation here, that this demoness, this devil inside of this woman, is promoting, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who declare to us a way of salvation," not the way. So, the message of Christ on salvation was not being promoted, but instead the demon was promoting Paul's very different plan of salvation, and it is very different. Wouldn't you agree? Let me take a sip of water here while you agree with me. If you do. If you don't, that's fine. Very interesting, the word, huh? Who declare to us a way of salvation. If any man come another way, he is a thief and a robber. So, hence, Acts 16, 16, and 17 is further confirmation that Paul was unwittingly serving Satan. Or, that's being awful kind. I believe he was definitely wittingly serving Satan. I believe Satan trained him in this. I believe that Satan had him do signs and wonders that would wow the people, etc., etc. We already deduced this about the appearance to Paul and others with him of someone saying, "I am Jesus," on a wilderness road. When Jesus warned us not to trust when someone comes in my name, quote unquote, in the wilderness. Because the only way Jesus will be seen on earth after the ascension was if every eye on earth sees him, even those that pierced him, I have to keep adding here. So, it says, then what about Paul casting out the demon in Jesus' name? Does this prove Paul knew the true Christ? Emphatically, no. In Matthew 7, as a matter of fact, Paul didn't know Jesus. And Paul didn't always talk about Jesus and the Father. Remember, he wasn't interested, although he says he knew Jesus, but there was no proof of it. There was nothing in Scripture that said that he said, "Here's my wounds," or any of these things, because he had already ascended to heaven. You see, this is just the way it is, folks. And common sense should tell you, or us, that it's clear, it's simple. So, it says, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Many who work anomia, negation of the law, will be able to say they did many miracles and cast out demons in his name, but Jesus will say he never knew you to them. I never knew you." It thus proves nothing. Jesus may indeed have cast the demon out as mercy to this young girl. His name is powerful. Well, I think I already gave the explanation of that. I don't think that sentence is even necessary. You see, it's an orchestration. And the demons, as we see in the musicians and now boxers and actors and everything else, they're well aware of playing a part. They're very capable of being inside somebody and playing a part. If the devil was in this woman, the devil could simply come out of the woman or act like he did. Or the woman could just act like the devil came out of her. You see? Because all the world's a stage. You understand? Was this experience at Philippi a turning point? Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, mentions only one region supported Paul financially in his early career. Only one region supported Paul financially in his early career, those of Philippi. As you know, the Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Wow, that's heavy. Then remember that the first Christians at Philippi were only positively directed to Paul initially by the Python priestess of Philippi. She was the most influential prophetess of the ancient world, to whom many paid for her prophecies. Yet we concluded above, which Luke apparently chose to overlook, the implication to a Christian audience, that when she endorsed Paul's plan of salvation, quote unquote, she was under the influence of a demon until Paul, many days, quote unquote, after her endorsement, then finally cast out the demon. So Pauline Christianity first received its financial boost from a group of Gentiles or heathen who were first influenced towards Paul by a demonic spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you have enjoyed this. I certainly learned a lot here. And now it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. It's irrefutable as far as I'm concerned. And the Father confirmed to me that I was on the right track. So I have full confidence in what I'm doing. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't dare teach you something that was wrong. Never, you know, and of course I wouldn't attack Christianity. Like I said, this is not an attack on Christianity. This is an attack on the attack on Christianity. This is an attempt to find out what has happened to our people today. Why is the Christian faith so powerless? I think you can see why now. I think you must be able to. Many people have told me they do. Many people told me they were never comfortable with Paul's words. And I, for one, never really cared for his works. So, may the Father bless you. May he teach you. May he help you to understand. And may he heal and bring us back to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In the mighty name of Yahweh.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a happening far and wide. This mess has been a hurting.